So something a little different today. We're going to have multiple speakers for the sermon. I'm just going to give a brief introduction. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. This line, which we read every Pentecost Sunday, has huge implications for the church and for the world. It means that the most important flowcharts are not the hierarchical ones. Leadership is important, of course. Peter will interpret what is happening as we read. But the mission of God, I would say, has always been the flattening of hierarchy, the diffusion of influence and truth through people of every race, every language, and every station and place in life. On the day of Pentecost, this mission of God is confirmed. God will finish with us what the risen Christ started, the inclusion of all. In some ways, what we have here is the beginning of the undoing of the story of the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages, the polarization of the races for the sake of those who would rule them. Never, at least in my lifetime, has the message of Pentecost been more needed. The oligarchs who control much of our daily life want us confused, separated, and polarized. It solidifies their role. To do that, they try, at least, to control our language and our expression of it. They've created a public square in which we yell at one another. But what the resurrection makes possible is a public square where experiences are shared, added to each other, and each member is enriched and society is strengthened. One of the ways to interpret they all spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability is, of course, what we read in the scripture today, that they were literally given the ability to speak in another language. But really what is going on is a bringing together of hearts and understanding throughout the gathering, so that those who hear the languages being spoken in their mother tongues are given the gift of hearing the gospel in their heart languages. That is, they're able to bring their own experiences to bear on what is happening, what they're hearing, their background, their culture, their gender, their education, or lack thereof. The good news of Christ's resurrection must, in the end, be something like that for everyone. And therefore, it cannot be just through the voice of clergy that this message is heard. Thus, I asked for volunteers to share their experiences around a few questions. How has God, the Holy Spirit, helped you endure suffering in a difficult or in a difficult time in your life? How has God, the Holy Spirit, helped you have the courage to face and fight injustice or to take on a role you normally wouldn't have tried? And how has God, the Holy Spirit, helped you share your faith or befriend people you normally wouldn't? I'm happy that some of you volunteered. In the end, we had more than the requisite three, so that's a wonderful thing. All of us, by virtue of our baptism, have rivers of life flowing in us and through us. May these testimonies encourage you to express your own sense of the gospel in your own heart language. So I'm going to invite Mike to come forward first, and then Louise, and then Charisma. And if you could stand here, Mike, so that the...
Do this one?
Well, actually, I think you've got a mic right here.
I can use
it. Oh, you want to use yours? Yeah.
Go for it.
Good morning. When Alan sent out his request for speakers, I said, Alan, I put a few thoughts together that may meet your requests, but I would be especially glad if three other speakers were to be used, and you didn't use my offering, but I'm here. And I'm going to talk to the question, how has God, the Holy Spirit, helped you to have the courage to take on a role you normally wouldn't have tried? Well, my boldness in speaking today is because the Holy Spirit is real and has brought me to this moment. Firstly, I must tell you a bit about myself. It's my favorite subject. I am no theologian. I am not deeply spiritual. I'm reasonably well-read, but my head tends to dominate my heart. I'm a pragmatist. And through that lens, I see the amazing power of the Holy Spirit in others, and occasionally in myself. And that is the gist of my story. My address is a reflection of my journey back to Rector's Warden a few months ago. And I believe the Holy Spirit was at work, because I'm back in the saddle. And I know that at the start of the year, I would have had no intention to seek church leadership again. I'm 83, I figured that's enough, I've done my part. In fact, I made a rational decision in 2018, when I was 75, to step down as treasurer. And at that time, I had been retired 10 years from my lifetime career in management. And I'd also spent 30 of the last 50 plus years on various church councils and committees, including church leadership as a role of chair of the board of two United Churches. Anyway, my rational self was satisfied. I'd done my part, and I was resolved in 2018 to retire, quote, before my best date. Now, fast forward to February 23. A broadcast message came from Alan in the email to all parishioners. It said, the rector's warden position has not yet been filled, and it's only a few days to the annual vestry meeting. Alan wrote, I quote, if we think our sacred stories, we can think of quite a few leaders who considered themselves past their best before date, but whom the Lord chose to fill a particular role for a particular purpose. I didn't want to read that. That was my excuse for not volunteering. And I came downstairs and I spoke to Bonnie. And I said, Bonnie, have you read the plea? She said, yes. I provoked. Maybe you should consider. I hadn't finished my sentence when she retorted, Mike, I think you should. We paused, and I realized that I had been given permission should I decide to throw my hat in the ring. But Bonnie reflected. She said, Mike, I think the Holy Spirit is at work. And for me, that was a pivotal moment when heart overpowered head. Well, it has been said that the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. It seems that way. Silently, yeah. Lovingly, yes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit calls in the middle of the night. And it seems sometimes it appears at 2 o'clock when you read your email. But the Holy Spirit certainly can reverse entrenched positions. It can soften the heart. And my experience was, yes, it even has to stimulate one to new heights. Well, that was 3 months ago, and here we are, 3 months into the year, and I can confirm that the role of warden is no cakewalk. It can be messy and demanding, but it is unquestionably a calling. A willingness to step into the unknown, trusting that God and the people of God will be gracious and thankful. And hopefully, that folks who don't agree with everything that unfolds will trust in the collective well. So it seems that the Holy Spirit can reach us when we least expect it. And for every one of us, we may be called at any time to step up and to shoulder the burdens of family, or friends, or church, or community. And this is my understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, silently, caringly, and sometimes quite surprisingly. And now as warden, I seek wisdom and strength through the Holy Spirit to lead me on a path of service to this parish. And may each and every one of us be open to God's call.
Thank you, Mike.
I'll leave this on. That is on.
Thank you. Thank you, Louise.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Louise, for those that don't know me. Can you hear me well? A little closer? Is this better? Thanks. Thank you, Alan, for this chance to share a little window into a journey I've been on. Leif and I, as some of you know, my husband and I are cold water swimmers. And a few years ago, we were down at Ross Bay. And we didn't used to swim there. We'd never been before. And we stumbled onto this family. And it's interesting, now with it being Pentecost Sunday, it's their accent that we couldn't place that intrigued us to go over and meet Lucy and Alex and the kids. We thought, first of all, is that Italian? No, is that French? I don't think so. Are they speaking German? Leif said, I think we should go and meet them. So we went over, met Lucy and Alex and the kids, and that was the start of a wonderful summer back in 22, and just an amazing, intense journey with them. I'd soon joined the church here and was really feeling like I was thriving and growing, so I couldn't stop telling them about the church. And I realized Alex was going to the Catholic Church downtown with the children. Lucy was really working hard at UVic on her PhD, so she was not there just yet. But I kind of mentioned to Alex they should come at Christmas a couple years ago when we did our carols and cookies evening, and they absolutely loved that. And that was one of their first introductions into a vibrant, healthy, welcoming community. Alex began coming a year ago, and then Lucy was joining us and coming in the spring for Easter of 25. Her faith very quickly was opened up and touched. We knew all of this was the Holy Spirit working to fill the little puzzle pieces that had been missing in her life. And she became a Christian that Easter and was baptized last summer. And so it's been a wonderful time watching a family, knowing all along that none of this was a coincidence, none of the timing, none of our curiosity at their accent. Everything we knew was God's hand just walking us into a really neat friendship with them, a very precious friendship. Segue into them being away for a little bit last November and December, but they were back for the spring and had a wonderful time here. They didn't really want to leave Victoria ever. They loved it here and were growing. At one point down at the beach, a wedding had just happened at dinner time right at Ross Bay. And a friend that we were with went over to the pastor when the wedding finished and they hadn't taken down the little banner yet. They realized it was Lucy and Alex's anniversary. So this friend, Ed, went over to the pastor and said, "Would you renew their wedding vows for them? It's their anniversary today." Ed is just like that. He's a real natural. And the pastor did, and it was really meaningful for them to renew their vows here in Victoria and right on the beach where we'd met. So that was a really special time. I have to thank all of you here that welcomed them and cared for them and prayed with them and just showed them what the Christian walk is really all about, and for your faithfulness and continuing always to be the hands and feet of Jesus for us. The impact it made for them has been just amazing. They're back now in the Czech Republic, in a small city, Český Krumlov, in southern Czech Republic. Today, right now, they've gone to Austria to swim in the Danube. So that sounds like an amazing day. Let's see if I've missed anything here. I just wanted to really thank you again, though, for modeling what a welcoming Christian life is, and that they felt, as soon as they were here, they could feel the love, and they loved the worship and the sermons and greeting people at coffee. And to be cared for and invited into homes was completely new to them. They'd never had that happen before. So it was the work that all of you did that was so pivotal in one family's life. So I thank you for that and for the love and care that all of you showed. And please continue to pray for them as they discern their next journey and how long they'll be in the Czech Republic and what carries on after that. So thank you once again for looking after Lucy and Alex and the kids while they were here. Thank you.
Thank you, Louise, for sharing about it.
Thank
Wonderful.
You.
I invite you to come forward, Karishma.
Hold this. Okay, so I have two or three bits of housekeeping, depending on whether I remember or not. One, I take my notes on my phone. So if I'm reading my phone, it's because that's where the notes are. I am not addicted to my phone. Please calm down. So that's one. Two, if you hear like a beeping, that's my stopwatch telling me that 3 minutes are up and I should stop talking. So it's not a bomb threat. There's that. And lastly, and this one's probably the most important and should have started with it, this one might be a bit dark. So if you're not in the headspace, maybe skip this one. I promise I won't be mad. And neither would God. And that's the argument I'm going to make. Okay. I got baptized about a year ago, 2 years ago actually, and I think I mentioned the story about how about my first suicide attempt and how it was also my last, but it was very dramatic. But it wasn't really the end of that story. It was actually the beginning. That was 2017, and things definitely got worse with time, not better. You must have all heard of the story of the prodigal child, right? The prodigal child, is that how you say that?
Prodigal son.
Prodigal son. So here's the thing, before I was Christian, I did hear about that story. And I didn't believe it because I knew my parents wouldn't. Because if I did bad things, I just made the grave mistake of not scoring enough on my physics exams, and my parents just flipped out at me often. And it was really bad. And it happened often enough that I was quite convinced that their love was conditional. And because, to quote my own mother, a parent's love is the most pure, beautiful love there is. Well, if that love cannot accept me as I am, I guess I shouldn't be accepted as I am. Flawless logic. And so with that, I was convinced that I didn't deserve to be here, which is how we got to the suicide attempt to begin with. But then God told me not to, annoying, and so I had to decide not to. But I was still mad at myself. I still hated existing. I still had a lot of self-hatred and shame. And when you have a lot of it, you have to take it out on something. And I didn't want to take it out on someone else, didn't want to be my mom and dad. So I took it out on me, which funnily enough was like my mom and dad, so didn't really manage to escape that one. I self-harmed. I did that often. I did it a lot. And you know, a lot of people do self-harm for a lot of reasons, right? Like people do self-harm because they want to, the pain of the self-harm helps them feel better. Like some people have that sensory thing and that helps them. And for other people, it's like a matter of control. You know, like everything in my life is out of control. And cutting myself is the only way I feel control, you know, because at least I'm able to feel something. Depression comes with a lot of numbness, you know, there's that. For me, it was shame, it was punishment. You don't deserve to be here. Okay? You don't deserve to be here. But you're still staying here for some incomprehensible reason. So suffer for it. Pay for it. Why are you here? You are not contributing anything to anyone. You are not making anyone's life better. Why are you here? You're doing a government job that doesn't do anything. You work on Excel. Like, what is this? What is the point? Like, your parents, they wanted a real daughter. You know, they wanted someone who will take care of them, who will get married, who will be a good housewife. Why are you here? You failed at all of it, and they'd be better off without you. Why are you here? What's the point? So someone pointed out to me that that might not be the healthiest outlook to have. And so I had to fix that. And so this is where God comes in. Because a lot of that shame did actually tie into God for me. And a lot of that story is personal, but I will read this that I wrote to God, because I do most of my thinking by writing, and most of my writing is on my phone. No, I'm not addicted to my phone, please. Okay. This is what I wrote to God. There is, though, a very real rift in our relationship that comes in every time the darkness sets in. You and I have had a rocky past. I couldn't hear you even when I tried my absolute best to do so and took your silence to mean that you either hated me or were indifferent to me. This was a natural conclusion for me, given all the gestures broadly to upbringing. And it was yet another stake I used to hit myself with. I don't want to do that to you and me anymore. I trust Larry and Father Allen. I trust what I have been witness to, and I want to trust you. I want to be able to serve you well, but I need to be alive to do so. The last time we hit this crossroad, I chose apathy. And it did help, but it didn't help me fill the potholes in my brain. It merely put a plank over them. The holes have deepened and the darkness has strengthened. I have fought a valiant war, but I am running low on resilience. Something has to change. I have to make a choice, and this time I choose to lean on you. I'm choosing to believe that you want me to not hurt myself more than you want me to be of service to you. That we can revisit the how do I be good at personhood question after I make it out of this one. And so I did it. It was Lent 2024. I know most people give something up for Lent and then do it on the Sundays and then return back to it after Easter. I didn't. I gave up self-harm. It was way harder than you'd think, because when you take that self-hatred and you concentrate to that one sharp point to cut yourself with, it also makes the depressive episode come to an end, because you let that hatred out. And it finishes it quicker. But now I have to deal with it the long way, the slow way. And I had to fight those negative thoughts. I had to keep fighting and arguing with them. And I'll be honest, I still go there sometimes. But I haven't hurt myself in 2 years. And I'm very proud of that, actually. A dear friend of mine reminds me very often that I'm a beautiful child of God. He's about 40 years older than I am, so I have to roll my eyes at him every time he says that, because it's my job. But I do genuinely find so much comfort in that, because, you know, just because my parents were not the way they should, just because my parents are the way they are, doesn't mean that's the way they should be. God is the real parent, and you know, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step, and it turns out I'm bad at walking. Figures, I have a mobility scooter. It's gonna take a while,
The hurt that left the scars on my heart runs deep, and it will be a while before they are faded enough to not matter. But no matter how long it takes, no matter how many times I slide backwards, how many times I don't go swimming, yes, that was my Lent promise this year, and yes, I did fail. I know God won't give up on me, because a parent doesn't. They shouldn't, and they won't. And that gives me hope.
Thank you. Thank you, Karishma.
Thank you to all three of you for sharing so honestly and authentically around these questions. This is not a feast that celebrates the esoteric. It's about real life. It's about all of our lives, where they're being lived. And it's about the community of Christ that gathers to support and encourage one another. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit empowers us to trust one another, to share visions and dreams with one another, as Peter talks about. He's quoting the prophet Joel, to take risks and to share truth. Salvation isn't a one-time affair, but is something into which we are drawn by Christ's Spirit again and again. It is the river of life in us that heals us over time. It is the river of life through us that draws us and many others who are not yet, maybe even, a part of this wonderful community, but will be together. Imagine a town hall meeting. We've all been to constituency meetings. We've all been to usually the most packed town hall meetings are the ones where people are most upset, right? We've all been there. But this is a different public square in which each speaker is speaking not from fear or greed or self-interest alone, but from love, a commitment to make the world a better place, and in which each speaker's contribution matters. That's the picture before us today, and we only heard from three people. That's Pentecost, or at least a part of its great unfolding mystery. Amen.